Genesis chapter 11. Been going through some of these chapters in Genesis and looking at different laws in Scripture. And chapter 11 probably sparks in your mind immediately the Tower of Babel. That's the place to remember it. And there are different landmarks in your Bible of how God deals with man, and this is one of them. And we could go through this thing where he says, and the whole earth was of one language, of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And there is a lot in this passage. Tonight we're going to look at this law, the law of social unity. This is a passage where we find a first mention of the world trying to get together and man trying to get together. Now, we know God is a God of unity, and the Lord has always been of unity. He sets things in order. He unifies it. But when sin entered into the world, some things changed. Now, as Bible believers and Bible-believing Christians and Bible-believing Baptists, if we're not careful, we get a reputation for disunity or anti-unity. And we do have that reputation, and we're not supposed to have, according to Scripture. What we can't ever do is achieve social unity. If the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came the first time, could not bring social unity, no one's going to. If God himself, coming in the form of a man, and then teaching what he taught, and doing all the miracles it did, it didn't bring, he said, "I came not to send peace, but what? A sword." So there are some lessons here for a child of God, and it really helps a believer to understand, because you will have a desire for social unity. Social unity brings many benefits. It brings peace, for example. It brings trust, etc. If you're not careful as a Christian, one of the earmarks of the world creeps into our Christianity, and instead of being able to walk that gracious walk where we are aware and we walk circumspectly, but we are as sheep sent forth to the slaughter, and we are as sheep in the midst of wolves, if we're not careful, we pick up the wolf mentality in this world. And I've seen many a Bible believer, especially a Bible-believing Christian, because we read our Bible. And a Bible-believing Christian can see through society. And a Bible-believing Christian realizes how bad the world really is. And pretty soon they get the wolf mentality. And we're not allowed to in this age. We're not living in the Old Testament. We're not living in a time. When Simon Peter took up his sword, the Lord did what? Rebuked him. Okay? That doesn't mean don't have you a personal weapon. That's none of that. But if you're not careful, your mind will become tainted towards people in the world, and it will be based on your experience and news. And that is not something we can afford to do as a Christian. We will lose that spirit that we need. So, and there's other things. Someone says, "Why did the Lord come down?" Verse 5. You know, I'm amazed that people don't realize that God helps us poetically. And he writes his book poetically. Yes, he could tell what's going on in heaven. But he came down to us. And we got to get hold of the fact that rather than try to dissect it, we should learn from it. That's what he does. A visitation from the Lord is significant. The Lord might come up to your house one day and knock on the door, and you open it, and there he is. He said, "Lord, come in." You might have said, "Could you come back in an hour?" If you're not careful, amen. And that's the picture. He comes down. So let's just look at three or four things here on the law of social unity. Now, it's worth noting that this time happens about approximately 2200 BC. So that puts it about 4,200 years ago. This thing happened about 4,200 years ago. That's not very long, if you think about it. When you see the forest and not the trees. It's a long time if you're in school. It's a long time if you're on earth. It's a long time waiting for payday. But 4,200 years in the scope of time is not a long time. And so that's when it happened. Now, notice here, the first thing we have is social communication. Social communication. The earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, language, vocabulary, dialect is a big thing. Haven't you ever heard people talking about how early their child talked? And when by the time they get older, they're thinking, why couldn't I have delayed that a little bit? My grandmother said I was born at an Air Force base in Missouri. She said I was born in the right place because I was always show what why grandmother why show me why and I would wear her out from the earliest age. You know why? Because language is the difference. Now you will always be able to speak before you'll be able to read and write. In fact, you could speak and never read and write. Okay. So the written language is the result of the spoken. That's something to get hold of. Holy man of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how you got the scriptures. They're just written verbal words. So God holds us accountable for the words we hear. I would hope you held your children accountable and yourself accountable for the words you hear. How many times have we had to learn to listen clearly to what's being said, so we'll follow the orders. Amen. And so the language and the vocabulary and they were all one. They were one. That's hard to comprehend in the day we live in. I don't know if you ever thought about it. If you listen to media, most media voices, most people in the media are trained to have a neutral speech. It's something you work at. Why? So that you can reach across all those barriers and you can communicate. It's a neutral language that they, it's a neutral tone of voice, so to speak, dialect, etc. They work at that. And you'll find more of that nature than others. And people get very parochial and regional over enunciation and pronunciation. I get tickled at people that think their way of pronouncing a word has to be it because it's their way. Well, you might not think that if you went somewhere else. You take the capital of Queensland, Australia, is Brisbane. Well, most people here are going to pronounce it Brisbane. Well, an Aussie would get so indignant because it's Brisbane to them. Well, that doesn't mean they're pronouncing it right. It just means that's what they're used to, amen. Over there, for example, instead of a fillet of fish, it's a fillet. Yeah. In other words, they don't put that soft on the ending. And then there's other words they put the soft one on. It's a complete puzzle. Okay? And so when you go all through all parts of the world, it's like that. Now, I'm saying that for a reason. As Christians, not Americans, as Christian Americans, I think the average Christian has picked up something that God didn't intend us to have about people with other languages. I really do. I think American Christians have picked up an attitude about people who have accents when they're trying to speak our English. Most of those kind of people need to be thrown in another country to try to speak their language properly. Because the problem is, Americans are not the same as Christians. I am a Christian American, not an American Christian. You be what you want. I'm a Christian man, not a man Christian. Okay? When I think in my mind and read my Bible, I don't read it like an American. I'm not going to. I refuse to. There's too many things that are just as narrow-minded and prejudiced about the American thinking as there is any other country on earth. If you go by a map of the world here, you go back and look at it, in the middle of that map, you'll find the Atlantic Ocean. And you'll find North America and Europe. If you go by one in the southern hemisphere, that map is not the same. The middle of that map is going to be the South Pacific. It's as if you rotated everything, and in the center of that map, it's going to be Australia, and you're going to have Eastern Asia. It will be. I can prove it. I've done it. Why? Because everybody's world, where they're at, is the center of their world, right? You get me? And so these people had this one language going. And I think we should avoid it. That's snobbish. Listen, I can remember the first Greek teacher I had to sit under, how snobbish that dude was. I mean, he's just like, and all his students were that way. And you know what's really funny? Is if you didn't pronounce the Greek word the way they did, even though in other schools they pronounce it differently, they're snobbish. That can't be the sign of a Christian spirit. I think the one thing that we forget is this. For example, let's think about avoiding that kind of, you know, what do they call it? WASP. White, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant. A WASP mentality. That's not for us to be as Christians. I'll be honest with you. You know what we're supposed to be? Even if we don't leave here, we're supposed to be concerned about the whole world. We're supposed to, if God brings thousands upon thousands of people from another country to our doorstep, that is like letting us have a chance to evangelize a place without leaving. And the average Christian doesn't think that way because they listen to too much radio and too much prejudice and too much rubbish. Everybody here came from somewhere else. They would give me a hard time in Australia. They'd say, you know, you're not Australian. I'd say, you're not either. Yes, I am. I said, you're not dark enough to be an Australian. Because Aboriginal means the original people that belong to any place. They just happen to call the Australian ones Aborigines because that was short. And they'd get all offended first and they'd grin. They'd say, okay, fine. I said, everybody here came from somewhere else. Everybody here came from somewhere else. We just got done reading that we all came from Noah off the ark. Amen. Right? And you see, that kind of stuff, it grieves the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's not in it. It's just our human spirit that's in it. And so their social communication was creating this incredible bond. And who were they leaving out? God. That's why what I'm saying to you is so important. That cliquishness, that snobbishness, that parochialness, it is a form of leaving God out. Because God died for the whole world. And God did not make you and I special just because He blessed us with salvation. He didn't make us special because He put us into an environment where we happen to not have to be living under a bridge somewhere. You know, if you're not careful, you forget that there's been some, I've met some really good Christians that had the bottom fall out of their life. And I mean, they were good Christians in foreign countries and they had nothing. And they loved God. You say, well, if they loved God, they would prosper. I guess you have never read Job. If you met Job in the middle of that disaster, you know what y'all do? You'd probably tell him he was, well, it's your fault, Job. I agree with your three friends. See, I'm not having this trouble, and they're not having this trouble, so Job, it's your fault. It wasn't his fault, was it? In fact, he was one of God's heroes, wasn't he? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. So you understand, what I'm saying to you is this, and yeah, I'm trying to get you to think a little bit, because the Bible, the American mind runs contrary to the Bible most of the time. It's like preacher's pulpit here, it's a cross. To God goes this way. Man goes the other direction. And this whole passage, listen, every language problem on earth is because they offended God. Because of their social communication. You know, we get lazy. We get prejudiced. If we're not careful, we want a bit of heaven on earth is what we want. Which leads me to say the second thing, which is social community. Now, society is a really strong force. God meant it to be. The smallest culture on earth is the family. It is a culture. And I've said for years, you know that if you stop and think. You've gone to somebody's house when you were younger and went, you left there and went, they're weird. And while you were on the way home, you know what they're saying to each other? He's weird. Amen. See, the second part, most people tie up on me on. Oh yeah, you're just as weird as they are weird. Amen. We're just different. And so the smallest unit of culture is the family. Well, here they had this society, they had a social community. And notice in the community what they said. They said one to another, look at verse 3 please, let us. Circle that word. That word has both positive and negative uses. God said, Genesis 1, let us make man. Unity. When man does it, it can be really bad. Jot down, if you would, Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1. You probably know the verses. In fact, I'll give you a couple verses here. Write down this one. You know this verse. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Why? Because they had social community going. They were going to be one with each other, and whatever that required or whatever that price was, they were going to pay it. You take here in Proverbs chapter 1, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. And they go on. They say, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. I had some fellows I knew. They purported themselves to be friends. Their favorite phrase was us. How much money do we have? He didn't mean us. He meant me. One guy had a $50 bill that his grandma gave him, and he just couldn't bear to break it. Ever. Ever. Like for a year. He'd let you buy anything. The world's like that, folks. Community is a desire. Community is a doing force. It's a defense. And so here's what happens to a believer that's scary sometimes. You're going along and you get saved. And when you get saved, you are not allowed to be like the world anymore. God said what? To you, love your neighbor as yourself. The problem is, in many cases, not only in many communities does your neighbor not love you as himself, but when you get saved, it really changes. Because you might not do a thing wrong to them, but the Holy Spirit is trying to work them and draw them to salvation. That's not something for us to be proud of. It is something for us to be aware of. God is trying to draw them with your testimony. When they see that car pull out and you go to church, when they see how you conduct yourself, how you dress, how you live, when they do that, the thing is, they are seeing the difference. So a practicing believer often experiences the danger or a lack of acceptance because we have received Christ. My social community when I got saved changed without me even trying to make a change. I still remember as clear as bell the day I walked through, he was my best friend. Sunday afternoon, I'd been off to a place, a retreat where they were preaching, and I made up my mind. I said, okay, I don't know what all this means. God's called me to preach. I'm going to go get my stuff. I went to his house, knocked on the door. He just yelled, come in. There's three or four of my buddies sitting there watching a ball game, basketball game. I remember it plain as day. And I walked through there, and they did not even get out of their seats or nothing. I said, hey, man, I'm heading down. It was in Central Florida. I said, I'm heading down to Miami, and I'm going off to Bible school. They knew I'd gotten saved and stuff, and they didn't give a hoot.
Yeah, sure.
We were supposed to be mates. Up to that day. You get me? You know what D.L. Moody told a little girl? She got saved, teenage girl, and she said, I don't know what to do about my friend. He said, if you live for God, they'll take care of it. See, the problem with most people, all of us are tempted about this thing of community. It's a temptation. The enemy wants to do this. He wants to distance you. Now, what I can't do is let the enmity be on my part. Just think of David and Saul for a minute. Did David ever become Saul's enemy?
No.
Never. Even though he hunted him. Now that ought to cross your will a little bit. See, that dog-eat thing is not of God. It's not. That's not every man for himself. It's not of God. And it doesn't mean be foolish. It doesn't. But it does mean we are going to be as sheep for the slaughter. We are. That has to change. Look, coming from my background, when I started reading those verses, I was like, oh my goodness, this is not going to be fun. Because I didn't come from that kind of background. I come from a whole different background on the racetrack. But I know this from reading this passage, this social community, you know what he did? He said nothing will be restrained from them. So social communication builds that attitude that blocks the Lord out. But social community is actually, what they're doing, they're about to build a defense against God. You know what's really trying to happen right now? Do you understand when you read about all this stuff? One of the major groups that gets money from the insurance industry are the environmental groups. Because they convince the insurance industry that if they would support them, they would make changes that would change the environment, and that would make them have less insurance claims. Now, see, if you could sell it to somebody, you could. The two times I've flown, and once when they put me in first class, when I was in there, there was three people from Greenpeace sitting in there, and I asked them, I said, "What do y'all do?" And they started telling me they didn't know that I was freeloading, that the guy just put me in there because the plane was full. And they said, "Oh, this is how we always fly. It makes us fresher when we get there for our presentation." Do you know what those first class tickets cost? You see, they convinced somebody in the social community that all this was for the better. And if we're not careful, because we're humans, we buy into it. And the answer is not to become anti-community. It's not to become anti-everything. It is, though, to stand. So let's look in verse 4 through 7 at social confidence. They've got this communication going, they've got this community going, and now they said, "Go to, let us build us a city, a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Now watch, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." They're trying to God-proof their life. Are you getting this? They're trying to God-proof. It is a great danger for us to want to try. I like what an old country preacher from West Virginia said. He said, "You can save for a rainy day," he said, "but God just might send a hurricane." I always tell him, every time you get your ducks in a row, some fool comes along with a double rail shotgun and helps you out. Knocks a couple of them out of line. And the idea is this, is their social confidence. Look what they said. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. The Lord said, behold, the people is one." They got their social community going. They have all one language. They got their communication going. "This they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." Now, today, this is why there's a big push for digital communication. The one language that people throughout the world want to learn is English. Look, you can cook any statistics you want. Reddit, here's one. You'll get on there and somebody will say, "Well, but English is not the most important language because the largest number of people speak Chinese." That has nothing to do with it. They couldn't leave there if they wanted to. Every time they try to, something happens to them. Amen. It's not whether or not they've got a whole bunch of people trapped in China that speak Chinese. It's what does the main part of the world want to do? They want to speak English. Everywhere you go, they want to speak English. That's why there's such a huge demand for ESL classes. English is a second language. That's why. And the second thing is the internet. Because some of them don't have to learn the English because they've got so many translating programs. But what was about 2 years ago, one of the translators at the UN was trying to translate something and make it the same, and the person at the other end, and nearly started a riot because it didn't come out the way the guy meant it, and he basically thought the other guy was declaring war on him. I mean, you can have that happen. Amen. So here's my thing about this social confidence. Think about this. Have you ever heard cities referred to as the concrete jungle? All right? Contrast that in your mind with those facaded towns of the frontier that they knew were not going to be there all that long. What they do is they pull down somewhere and they build a few buildings, and they put a nice front on it, a facade on it, and they build a little town, and they knew it was a disposable town at the time. And if they wanted it to get permanent, what did they start doing? They started building real buildings. In the last 2 years, the different censuses have shown that the population of the United States has moved westward and southwestward. The two most populous states right now are California and Texas. We know that still the largest city is New York City. And that's a marvel in itself. They must be trapped there. No. But the idea is this. Social confidence. Economies rise and fall on confidence. The New York Stock Exchange and all of them, well, I'm just using it as an example, but the Dow Jones and Wall Street, it totally runs on confidence. Larry Burkett showed years ago how they manipulated. He gave two or three examples And so there are guys today, right now, who get paid to write the news and the forecast about the stocks. And they are going to write it according to what they want to have happen, because everything financial rises and falls on confidence. That's how we are so structured. Now, a believer who believes their Bible, okay, we are offensive to the average person. Because that news rolls off us like water off a duck's back. I don't care what the economy's doing. I don't. And if you're not careful, you'll care more about that than you do about what God's doing. You say, well, it affects us. Look, I understand. I was a missionary. Overnight one time, I lost 25% of my support through a change in the exchange rate. And I was living on the edge to begin with. I understand. You think I'm going to sit there and watch that stuff all the time? I'm not. I had too much to do for God. And so the picture is this. Is they had their social confidence, but a believer is offensive because our confidence is outside of this world. Look at a couple of verses. Look at Psalms for a minute. Look at Psalm 118 with me. And Philippians 3. See, one of the things that happens to a child of God when we stay in our book, one of the things that happens is everything on earth changes for us, and yet we have to walk in this world in grace. And if we only get one side of that, if we only walk in grace, we become this mushy, mealy-mouthed, soft. I mean, we're so pliable, we look like Gumby in the sun, okay? And the other side, though, is, the other side of being a Baptist is, we're straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. No God, no Holy Ghost, no grace, no love, nothing that Jesus came to show. We don't have it. Look at Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So, well, we don't have any princes. Yes, you do. You have the rulers of your country. If you're not careful as a believer, because of the news, because of this and that, listen, the world system wants everybody to think that our confidence is based upon and it's predicated upon how things are going at some city on the East Coast. And I think you know this in your heart. If the Lord said to you, won't you admit that there's no way that it's ever going to come out right without me? You say, yes, Lord. And then you turn the TV on again once he left. Okay. And I'm saying, if you look at Philippians chapter 3, when I read this passage, Genesis 11, I see this social confidence is so strong that God couldn't even reason with them. Let's take technology today. It's making these great leaps and bounds. And someone says, well, see, we're getting better. We're not getting better. All we're doing is we're able to share our knowledge better and building stuff with it. That's what they were doing in Genesis 11. They're building this tower to heaven. Okay? And so what do you see all over the place? When you're trying to get your phone to work, you want to find out where the nearest tower is. How about that? It's not a coincidence. It's God. And the thing that falls away from the spacecraft when it goes up is called the tower. It's amazing. And they came over here and they blew up the twin towers. You just can't. This book is so practical. You see it everywhere you look. 360 degrees. So look at Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. See, a child of God is so different than the rest of the world. I understand why they get offended at us. I don't understand why Christians have to be offensive at how they do it. Just the fact that this world is not my home and I'm passing through and stuff, that is enough to shake somebody else up whose mind is on it. That's enough. You remember in Matthew 24 what he said? He said they would be, and he talks about as in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And he says that up until the end, up until everything just goes totally south, he said, as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. People who have confidence do that. They buy, they sell, they go out to eat. They do all the things you would do as if tomorrow's going to be a good day. Right? Now, the child of God should do that also, but we do it for a different reason. We do it because we know that His coming is imminent. We do it because our confidence is not in this world. And if we're not careful, we can need confidence in society if we neglect our faith. Stress comes when I have a perceived threat. If you right now were able to conjure up a truly perceived threat, it would bring you some emotion. It will. Okay? The illustration I always use over there was if I had something in this bag and it looked like a real snake and I threw it under that pew, I would get a reaction. I would. Old men would run out. Somebody would, we'd make windows and doors, try to get away from that stupid thing. But what if it's not real? Would I not still feel it? So turn to Jude verse 20 with me. Jude verse 20. That last book before Revelation, Jude verse 20. Here's what happens to a child of God. God has so made it that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the what? Word of God. Okay? So He made the system. Ladies, if you're baking something that needs to rise, and you don't put the ingredient in there that calls it to rise, will it rise? It'd be like the one fellow said, he said, Grandmother, your biscuits looks like they got cooked in the squat. They just never got up. And so the idea is that it's the same thing for a Christian. If God says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, it's not, better read your Bible. It's not. You better read your Bible. But why? Because if I don't build my faith, then I have to get my confidence out of society. You have to have confidence in something to remain sane and secure. You have to. That's the way God made you. I realize some people are oblivious, but that's not the way we're meant to live. You know, all that stuff in the 60s, and the smoking the dope and the tripping out and escape. They're trying to escape reality. They're trying to find a way to cope with all the stresses of the world and the wars and all the troubles. And if you're not careful, you know what the modern thing is today? Entertainment. Movies, 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 movies. Games, 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 games. What are those? No one's telling you don't ever watch one. Do one. I'm just saying they're an escape. Do you know when the entertainment industry arose and blossomed? At the end of World War II. At the end of World War II, America wanted to forget the cost and all the empty homes and all the empty chairs at the table. And so what happened? That's when a lot of the music and the dance music and all the entertainment type thing. Why? Because it was such a loss. So in Jude verse 20, look at this. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. You see, that social confidence, if you don't soak your shield of faith in the water of the word, the fiery darts of the wicked will hurt you. In the old days, when you read about that shield of faith in Ephesians 6, the shield was usually made out of, say, some brass, and it usually had leather laid over it. Sometimes they only had wood. And the young soldiers, especially, they usually tried to send the soldiers off to war that weren't married yet. And their mother would take that shield and soak it in a barrel of water. Because it was very common for them to take that grease and oil and wrap the ends of those arrows and listen, do you understand what it would be like for an arrow to go into your chest while it was on fire? That's why to this day, even though they're firing bullets, we call it a firefight. Yeah. It was called a firefight 2,000 years ago. Yeah. And they would take that shield and would come and it would hit that thing, and if it's soaked in water, it put it out. And if they neglected it, it would start burning through it, and they'd have to find some way to maintenance it. And see, you got to understand, that was real stuff that was happening. And so the child of God has to take their shield of faith and soak it in the water of the Word, so that when he fires those fiery darts about the future, and about money, and about stuff crashing, and anarchy, and it's a very real possibility. That's the whole point, isn't it? Isn't violence getting more and more, like he said it would, as in the days of Noah? And so the child of God is supposed to be the source of rest. And the child of God, come on. The child of God is supposed to be the source of refreshment to people, and of grace, and of stability, and of confidence. That's what we're supposed to be. I'm not mad at the world. Why would I be mad at them? I was one of them. Amen. And I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ must not be mad at him. He said, Father, forgive them. They know what to do. Even his own people who killed him. Fourth thing quickly, verses 8 and 9, Genesis 11, the social confusion that resulted. The social confusion. Now watch. They go from unity to scattered dialects. I've been in New Guinea, for example, where on this mountain, they spoke a language. And if you went down and across to that mountain, they couldn't talk to each other. That's how much God scrambled it. You say, well, how did they ever get in there and do mission work? What they did was the government for years and years has gone in and taught pidgin English. And so the main place you can go is if you can find a little town where they have, and you can take that pidgin New Testament. And Brian Gerard recently, after years and years of work, he and another brother have translated a pidgin Bible that wasn't, it used to be the Living Bible. It's all they had. Or Good News for Modern Man, something like that. And they've translated it and they're printing it now. And so for years and years, one guy married into married into family, he couldn't understand what they were saying about him. It didn't work very long, last very long. And we would take different translators with us to find places, because there's some place they didn't speak pidgin. That's how much he confused the place.
Yeah.
And believers get so self-centered that we want this nice society to live in until we go to heaven. God said, that's not why I saved you and left you here. I left you here to help this confusion. I left you here. As I said earlier, you know what immigration does? It brings the world to our doorstep. We don't even have to leave town to reach other parts of the world. And that's not how the average Christian thinks. The average Christian is offended. They're offended. Why? This world's not my home. I'm not here to build an America. I'm not here to build some kind of kingdom. Do you understand? The Lord's going to pull the carpet right out from under the feet of the world, and it might be tonight.
Man.
And there's nothing going to be left of this kingdom you want so badly. And I'll be honest with you. If the thing that makes me the most impatient with Christians is they think like the world. I expect the world to get agitated if someone's speaking some other language or something. But me, let me tell you something. You know what I'm thinking? I keep trying to find some way to find a way to get the gospel into them, since God brought them from somewhere else right to my doorstep. Listen, I've driven 24 hours in the outback, on an outback road one way, to find one person that I was looking for. And God turns around and sends us American Christians thousands of people that we don't even have across any border to get to. And we're so narrow-minded, all we can think of is the inconvenience to us. We're just self-centered as Christians. Too many believers are so newsy, they themselves are in confusion. Do you know, if you listen to three different newscasts from three different sources, it will create confusion in your mind. The world is crazy. They're confused. They're totally confused. And if you're not careful, it will for you. We'll close with this. Come to 2 Thessalonians and Colossians. 2 Thessalonians and Colossians. Listen, we are not, as Christians, we're not a bunch of ignorant, head in the sand people. We're not. But we cannot afford to allow the confusion that God sent to them because of their social community and their social communication and their social confidence. We cannot allow that to come in and affect us. We are supposed to be the voice of sanity in this world. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. You know what he's saying? Don't get all shook up. Don't get yourself shaken by looking at the confusion that this world is going through. He gives us another statement. I'll just give you the reference in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, down around verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, in which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You know what we have to do? We've got to put our nose in this book and our heart in this book and memorize some scriptures, because the world's confusion, and if you listen to them, it goes contrary to this book. It makes you think God's not in control of nothing. Oh, He is. God sent the confusion. Did He not? God sent the confusion. Are you getting this? God is sending the confusion right now. You know what God does when people get the most confused? He saves a bunch of them. If the Christian's ready with a tract, with just a testimony. If they look in that Christian's eyes and go, you know, this isn't shaking them. They're not caught up in all this. You know, just the other day a fellow started in about evolution, and I'm at work, and so I'm not going to start an argument, but I'm just waiting, and finally looked at me and goes, you don't believe that, do you? And the other guy says, he knows better. Neither one of them are saved. And the other one goes, no, he just knows better. You see what I'm trying to tell you? That's the point of being a Christian. So Psalms 10 verse 6, you know what it says here? It says, he hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Who is that? The world. The world. You will be in adversity. I will be in adversity. You know what happens? I don't get shook up by it. Can it scare you? Yeah. You know what you do? You pray. What time I'm afraid? What? I will trust in thee. And so I'm just encouraging you here that when this thing happened to the world, God sent it, but it was because of all their social stuff. And, you know, if we're not careful, we forget how solid this book is. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. I heard a fellow sing a version of I Shall Not Be Moved, the hymn. And it was the idea that most Christians will not be moved to an altar, to give, to get right. Okay? That's not what he's saying. I will not be moved. But I don't have to hurt the world to not be moved. And out there where you guys are working and ladies and you're out, let me tell you, they're just like some of us were. Maybe some of y'all got, if you got saved in a Christian home, you better thank God 100 times a day. Because it was a miracle that I got the gospel. It was a miracle my daddy got the gospel. And if you're not careful, you forget that that's why we're here. We're here to be the solid, settled sanity of this world. Because God came and He shook their world up because they had locked Him out. Let's pray. Father, I pray you just take these thoughts and use them. Lord, we just want to be there for those who need salvation. We know everybody needs it, and there's going to be some, Lord, that are looking. God, help us to be there for them. In Jesus' name, amen.